Let us now read from God's Word, 1 Peter 3, the verses 13 through 18. The sermon this afternoon is about God's providence in the midst of suffering, and with that in mind, I've chosen that passage. And this is God's Word to us, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The reading for this worship service is from the book of Job, chapter 30, verse 15 through 31, and chapter 40, to verses 1 through 14. The sermon is about God's providence and how he provides for us, and also how he answers Job in spite of the complaints that he has because of the suffering that he is enduring. So Job 30, starting with verse 15, here Job is speaking. He says, "Terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my honor as the wind, and my prosperity has passed like a cloud. And now my soul is poured out because of my plight. The days of affliction take hold of me. My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By great force my garment is disfigured. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has me cast into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to you, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you regard me, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. For I know that you will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Surely he would not stretch out his hand against a heap of ruins if they cry out when he destroys it. Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. And when I waited for light, then came darkness. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I am a brother of jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning, and my flute to the voice of those who weep." And now, chapter 40, where God answers him. "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, 'Shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it.' Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further.' Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Prepare yourself, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? And then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. And now let us turn to our confession, where we find a summary of God's word about his providence, how he takes care of us. Quotes day 10, question and answer 27 and 28. And there we find God's word summarized as follows. What do you understand by the providence of God? Providence is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us? We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved. Beloved Church of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, the Catechism says that all things come by God's fatherly hand. There is nothing that is not under his control, including evil things. Even the devil himself. You cannot attribute any occurrence or action, no matter how small or great, no matter how good or evil, apart from God's fatherly hands. Everything is in God's hands. That's very hard for us to fully grasp. And that was especially difficult for Job after the horrible things that happened to him. Job tried to make sense of it all. He asks, why does that evil come upon me? Why is God so cruel to me? What have I done to deserve this? Indeed, that's an age-old question. Mankind has been struggling with that question for as long as evil has existed. Lord's Day 10 addresses this question. As it always does, in answering the question, it makes us stand in awe of God and of his greatness and his majesty. I've summarized this Lord's Day as follows. Everything is controlled by God's hands. First, we will look at man's struggle. Secondly, we will look at God's answer. Everything is controlled by God's hand. Suppose you were an elder and you had to make a visit to Job right after the great disaster that had come upon him. He had just lost all his children. And in one fell swoop, on top of that, he lost all his possessions. One by one. And to top it off, Job also became terribly ill with unseemly boils all over his body. How would you handle such a visit? What would you say to him? What would you say to him if you came there as his friend? especially considering the bitter and angry words that we hear him utter in the passages that we read together in chapter 30. Would you rebuke him? Would you agree with his wife who said earlier that now everything is hopeless and that he has nothing to live for anymore? What would you say? Well, hopefully you would carefully listen to what he has to say first. An elder or a friend who comes with this or her own agenda will do little or no good. That applies to all of us. If you don't know how to listen, you will, as also the so-called friends of Job did, easily jump to conclusions and come with useless advice. It may well be that you say a lot of good and biblical things, but is it really helpful? Probably not. You'd need to be on the same wavelength as the other person. You need to understand where he's coming from. And let's try to do that with regard to Job. What exactly is he saying? At first glance, it is quite shocking. He says, terrors are turned upon me. Another translation says that they overwhelm him. Chapter 30, verse 15. And he blames God for that. Can you imagine? For he says that God has become like clothing to him, and that by great force his garment is disfigured. He says, it binds me about as the color of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, to the mud and guck. And I have become like dust and ashes. Well, we can understand why Job is as distraught as he is about what has happened to him. He just lost everything that was near and dear to him. He had nothing left. He did not even have his wife or his friends supporting him. And they said things that were hurtful. Instead of making things better, they made it worse. They said that these things must have happened to him because there's something wrong with him personally, that somehow he deserves it. They do not come with anything specific, but they come to that conclusion from the circumstances that he finds himself in. They think that these things must have happened to him because of some secret, unconfessed sin. Job knows better. He doesn't think that they do him justice. One thing he does agree with, however, is that it is all God's doing. He does not look for an answer anywhere else. He is totally convinced that God is behind all this. But it is for that very reason that he bitterly complains to God. He says to him in chapter 20, or in chapter 30, verse 21 and 22, but you have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride on it. You spoil my success. Job is angry at God. He doesn't understand why this is happening to him. He's not any greater sinner than anyone else. As a matter of fact, he did his best to lead a godly life. He did his best to bring up his children in the fear of the Lord. He did his best to keep God's commandments and to worship him as required. He was faithful to his wife. He even says in the following chapter that he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at other women. So why is this now happening to him, of all people? Why does God smite him in the way that he does? But Job does more than complain to God. He even accuses him. He can't understand why God doesn't help him, at least. He says in verse 25, look at what I did. Have I not wept for those in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? The implication is that God is less compassionate than man. In effect, Job says, I help others who are down and out. How come you don't? How come you are so merciless? Indeed, brothers and sisters, that is the accusation you will also hear expressed by worldly people who ridicule belief in God. They think that they are more compassionate than those Christians. They ask contemptuously, how could this God create such a world where there is so much pain and suffering? Why doesn't he help? Why does he let it all happen? How can you believe in such a God? They laugh at our confession in Lord's Day 10, which states that he is the one who upholds heaven and earth and all creatures. They say, if that's true, then I want nothing to do with such a God. If that's true, then God is a cruel God. He has no compassion. We people have more compassion than he does. At least we care. God doesn't care at all. I won't worship such a God. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, Job does not go that far. Not at all. As I said, Job seeks his answer with God. And so he does not reject God. But he does question him. Is that wrong? Well, he's not the only one that does that in the scriptures. Read through some of the Psalms and the accusations that we find there. Asaph, for example, also accuses God. He observes the lives of the unbelievers. He saw their prosperity and the fact that they have no struggles in their lives. They can do whatever they want and even curse God while doing it, and yet God does not touch them. He says in verse 14 and 13 of Psalm 73, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. And in Psalm 22, David cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Yeah, they complain to God. They point their fingers at him. But please know that they do so while fully affirming the existence of God. The question that God doesn't exist doesn't even come up in their minds. It doesn't even enter their minds to think that God is not behind the bad things happening to them. They know that he rules all things and that they can trust him. They know that he is always in control, just as the Catechism says, on the basis of God's word. And they also know that nothing escapes God's attention. It's for that very reason that they address God. They know only he can change my lot in life. And that's why they cry out to God in the first place. And so once again, what would you say to Job when you visit him in the midst of his misery? What would you say to him now that you have heard him out? No doubt you would sympathize with him and say that you cannot imagine the kind of pain that he is suffering. That it is terrible what happened to him. And that's good. People need to be heard. They need to be able to express their pain, and they need to be understood. But what about any expression of anger against God? Would you rebuke him for that? Be careful. Think about it, brothers and sisters. If we do not have the right to speak to God about our plight, to whom then would we speak? To whom then would we send up our complaints? Who do you think really understands you? Your wife? Your husband? Your minister? Your elder? Your friend? Your children? Your parents? Oh, sure, they will have a lot of insight, but they only have a very small picture. And they can only offer so much help. They're very limited because they're human. Can anybody here on earth really, truly help you? No. There's only one that can help, and that's God. There's only one who will be able to give you a satisfactory answer. And so that is why you can also cry out to God and seek answers from him. No doubt some people have to suffer much. For example, some suffer in childhood because of the abuse at the hands of a parent or a sibling or another relative or a friend of the family or a stranger. Other people have chronic painful conditions or suffer in broken relationships. There's so much suffering going on. What do you say to such a person? That they cannot cry out to God and ask Him for an answer? Brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to express our anger and our dismay to God and cry out to Him. Why? Well, so that He can comfort us, to make us, and to help us make sense of it all. As we call upon Him, we must trust in Him like a small child trusts its mother. For example, when a mother brings a 3-year-old to the doctor, then the child feels safe with her mother. And then when the doctor approaches his child with a needle and sticks it into her arm, then that little girl, that 3-year-old, will find comfort in her mother's arms. She doesn't know what's happening, but she knows that somehow it must be for her own good. And when she gets older, she knows why her mother allowed her to suffer that pain inflicted on her by the doctor. That's how we must trust God. God uses the pain we experience to draw close to Him and to find comfort with Him. And He will answer us, even if we don't understand what's happening right away. Let me ask you something. Can you imagine if you could feel no pain? You may think, well, that would be wonderful. That would be a great relief, right? Actually, it wouldn't be such a good thing at all. It would be horrible. For if you can't feel pain, it will kill you. It's also what happens to people who are born with a rare condition called congenital analgesia, and therefore they can't feel pain because of that condition. It's common for them to die in childhood because their injuries and illnesses go unnoticed. Since they can't feel pain, they don't respond to physical problems, and they die because they don't seek remedy for their pain. But think about it. Why do we experience pain? To tell us and to remind us that there is something wrong and that we need to find a cure. Where and with whom do you find the ultimate cure? With who else but your Creator, the Almighty God? Pain reminds us that there is something seriously wrong with us because of our sin. Pain is designed to make us turn to God for comfort, for understanding, and for salvation. Only with Him can you find the answers that you are seeking. And so, this may sound funny, but be thankful for the pain. And so it is wonderful that God speaks to you and that He answers Job's question. Second point. The Lord heard Job in the midst of his pain, and He hears us too. He knows. Indeed, in chapter 40, we read that the Lord God had heard every word that He spoke. And He comes with His answer, and that starts in chapter 38, and He says there, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." He says, "I was there from the beginning. I'm the one who made it all happen. I created you. And I've never left. I've always been there and I will always be there. And I know everything that goes on here on this earth and in heaven. There's absolutely nothing that escapes my attention." And so we see that the Lord God takes full responsibility for everything that happens. He does not hide behind anyone or anything. He does not distance Himself from Job's problems either. He does not shift Job's attention away from him. On the contrary, He wants him to look right at him, at who he is. That was His very purpose. Job has to look God right in the eye, so to speak. That's hard. In times of trouble, we would rather not have God in the picture as the one who allowed it all to happen. We would rather have Him removed from all our troubles. We would rather have a God who permits all the disasters and misery and pain and evil here on earth. We do not want Him connected with our illnesses, our family problems, our pains and sufferings. We want a God who is responsible mostly for the good things and not the bad things. But God does not want to be removed out of the picture. Especially not when you are in the midst of troubles. He doesn't mind that you engage Him and that you question Him. He knows you are weak. He doesn't mind that you cry out to Him and challenge Him to give you an answer. You can bring your complaints to Him and you can come to Him with your protests. He will accept that from you. For He also accepts that from Job and from others like David and Asaph. But after your complaints to Him, you had also better listen to Him when He answers you. There's a time for speaking. There's also time for listening. As a matter of fact, that's where you should start. But the Lord is patient with you and me. He is patient with us so that we can understand who He is and so that we can put it all into perspective. He is there with us in the struggle as long as we hang on to Him for dear life. Make no mistake about it, God listens to you. David says in Psalm 38, verse 9, "All my longings lie open before You, O Lord. My sighing is not hidden from You." He listens. But He also gives answers. He spoke to Job directly, but He doesn't have to do that in the same way with us, for he has given his answers in his wonderful book in the Bible. Study that book, brothers and sisters, and God will speak to you. Don't make a caricature out of God. Don't make up your own answers as the world does. And that's often what we do too. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis told the story of a wise barnacle that was sitting down at the bottom of the ocean attached to his rock. One day, he got a glimpse of what man looks like. So he gathered around him his barnacle disciples and told them what he saw. He said, "Man has no shell, man is not attached to a rock, and man is not surrounded by water." After a while, a few of the barnacles got together and discussed what they should make of the knowledge that they just gained to see what man is really like. So they began to rationalize. They said, "Well, since man has no shell, he must be a shapeless blob of jelly. And since man is not attached to a rock, it was quite obvious," so they thought, "that he had no location where to live. And since man was not surrounded by water as they were, it was reasonable to assume that man did not eat, since he had nothing to float food to them." The barnacle therefore concluded that man was far less active and important than they were. From their viewpoint, from their environment and nature, they had extrapolated an extremely limited and warped sense of man. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to our view of God, we're kind of like those barnacles. Too often we paint a picture of God from our own limited earthly experience and perspective. We don't allow God to speak to us about his own purposes and ways as described in the Bible. And so, before we open our mouths as we look for comfort in the midst of pain and sorrow, we had better come with a true picture of God, of who he is. We had better come with the true comfort of God's word. Only God can truly comfort you. Only he can help you make sense of it all. Someone who is in the midst of despair doesn't need our criticism. He or she does not need to be made to feel more guilty than they already feel. He or she does not need to be told that he cannot bring his complaints to God either. You can. But teach the person to see God in faith. He exists. He's there. He knows you. Let God speak. As soon as God spoke, Job realized what an imbecile he was. He realized how small he is compared to God. He said, "I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." And then God puts him to the test. He questions Job. He says, "Job, do you have difficulty with my justice? Are you going to condemn me so that you can justify yourself? Tell me, have you an arm like God? Can you speak out of the thunder? If you can, then clothe yourself with glory and splendor and honor and majesty. And then you can deal with all the proud men and women here on earth and unleash your anger against them. If you are able to do that, then I will also admit that you can save yourself." In other words, "Job, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't have a total picture. I am the one who made it all. You are totally in need of me for everything, and you cannot save yourself. You are helpless without me." Brothers and sisters, the Lord God wants Job to see how almighty and majestic and great God is. And he wants Job to trust him. He wants you and me to do the same. When we see the pain and sorrow that this life can bring, when we see and hear about the many calamities and disasters all over the world, and then sometimes we may question where God is in all this. We wonder about His mercy and compassion. But know that the Almighty God is still in control, and that only He can save you. Only He can save this world. And He does. The end of this world is coming. But it is coming in God's time. Job was eager to hear God's voice because he believed in Him. But in his eagerness, he became impatient with God. He wanted immediate relief from his terrible condition. And that's understandable. But sometimes God makes you wait. He makes you wait so that you can actually hear His voice loud and clear. He wants to clear out all the noises that surround you, and He wants you to listen to Him. And He wants to teach you to be patient. Patient in the midst of suffering. The wise minister was once asked by one of his parishioners to teach him how to be patient. For this man had great difficulty with that virtue. And so the minister said to the man that he should pray the Lord together for patience. And then he began by praying to God, asking Him to bring all kinds of disasters upon this man and all kinds of calamities as bad or worse than Job. And then after that prayer, this man said to the minister, "What was that all about? I don't want all kinds of trouble in my life. I just want to know how to be patient." "Well," said the minister, "you can't learn patience without suffering and uncertainty. There is no shortcut. Through it all, you will learn to trust God and to understand how He will carry you through life in His arms. You will learn how much He cares about you." Lord's Day 9, the previous Lord's Day, dealt with God not only as our Father, but also as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, He could not be our Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone who can answer your questions, it's He. For He Himself walked here on this earth. And He suffered. He suffered like no one else. We cannot even begin to imagine the agony that He had to withstand. Whatever comes our way here on this earth is nothing, is minuscule compared to what came His way. Lord's Day 10 is a beautiful Lord's Day. It is so comforting. For here we have a summary of God's Word as to how He deals with His children through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Almighty God who created all things is our faithful God and Father, and no creature shall separate us from His love. That statement in the Catechism is a direct quote from Romans 8. And the Catechism tells us further how complete His control is. It says that all creatures are so completely in God the Father's hands that without His will, none of his creatures can so much as move a muscle. Isn't that something? Hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. Job once again had to hear that from God. He had to hear His voice. Through us, others also have to hear the voice of God. They have to hear that in spite of the pain, God loves those who seek Him and who believe in Him. Only God knows what is good. Brothers and sisters, you heard God's voice again today, also from this pulpit. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to Him also in the midst of pain and suffering, and He will comfort you, for He is your faithful Father in heaven. Amen.